We've been in a series called 40 Days in the Word. 40 Days in the Word. It's been a great time. We've gone through a Bible reading app for Wednesday nights, through the book of John. It's been awesome. Everyone has really loved it. And so we're going through this series called 40 Days in the Word. And today, where we're at, we're talking about how to study the Bible, right? How to build our lives on the Bible. And today's sermon topic is called Finding the Meaning of a Text. Now, I gave you a handout as you came in, so you should all have a handout nearby. There will be no slides today. We don't have slides, but I've given you the passage on the handout we're gonna look through in a little while, okay? And so here's an important thing to note. The Bible is a great source of wisdom and knowledge, all right? Absolutely, I think we all agree on that. But its deeper purpose is to change your life. And if the Bible doesn't change you, it won't really matter a whole lot in your life. And so as we look for the true meaning of a text, we need to approach it with a few questions in mind. And those questions are these. What does it say? What does it mean, and how does it change me? Okay? What does it say? What does it mean? How does it change me? So we're going to talk more about finding that application piece in the next couple of weeks. But for today, I want to look at the first two questions. What does it say, and what does it mean? Okay? So you have your handouts, and if you're at home, what you can do is you can simply open up the Bible to John chapter 15. That's where we're going to be. And this passage is something we've actually recently gone through in our Wednesday night studies. And it's in our current reading plan. So it should be pretty familiar with a lot of us, okay? Let's take a closer look at this passage. And in a minute, we're going to do a simple exercise and try to find the meaning of the text. And I'm also excited to share with you some things that I do every time I prepare for a sermon that helps me to find the meaning of the text, okay? Just some things that I do. And so let's start. Grab your handout. Let's just start by reading the text. I'm going to read. You guys follow along. I think that will be the easiest way. Here we are, John 15. 1 through 17. Now, I'm in the NIV version. That's what you guys have at home. You may have a different version, but I'm in the NIV. Okay, verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. Wow, there is a whole bunch right there, right? That was kind of actually a lot to take in, just a lot to process. But there's a lot right there. And this section of Scripture is easy to misinterpret with just a skimmed over reading, okay? In fact, it's a commonly misinterpreted passage. And why is that? Because right off the bat, it speaks of branches being cut off and later thrown into the fire. And you know, it says people are branches. And, you know, in this case, it's hard to imagine people being cut off and thrown into the fire. It's hard to deal with that. And so it's easy to start heading in the wrong direction and get focused on that and think that maybe this has something to do with hell. Okay, and some people have interpreted it that way. Well, one reason we misinterpret Scripture as a whole is because we miss the point. We miss the point. And sometimes what we do is we do this thing that's called proof texting. Okay, proof texting. And what that means is simply this. We tend to bring a lot of our own preconceived ideas to the text. In other words, I think in my mind that I'm pretty sure somewhere the Bible says that if I believe in Jesus, I go to heaven, and if I don't, then I go to hell. And then I go in search of a passage that fits, and here it says that branches get cut off and are thrown into the fire, and I say, yep, there it is, and I completely miss the point of the whole story. And also, we may have enough Bible knowledge to know that Jesus spoke in parables pretty often. So at a glance, we might think that this is just another one of those situations where Jesus is teaching a large crowd. And so to avoid misrepresentation or misinterpretation of the text, you know, from just flipping open the Bible, we want to find the true meaning of the text. So here's what we have to do to start, okay? We have to do the work of finding context. Sometimes this is hard work. The hard work of finding context. So point number one is this, finding the meaning of the text. Consider the historical context, okay? Now this is something that I do as much as I can whenever I'm preparing anything. Even when I run across a verse that I think I know everything there is to know about, and then I feel I already have the right interpretation on, it's still important to find the context in Scripture. And so how I start to do that is simple. I just simply read some surrounding verses and chapters. Okay? We don't have time this morning to read back through the chapters leading up to John 15. So I'm just going to tell you what's in those chapters. And we've done some of this on our Wednesday night Bible study already, and we all learned together that if you just back up a few chapters, you'll find out that the entire book of John takes a serious shift in focus right around chapter 12. Okay, so we're cruising along. Chapter 12, something changes, and the time frame narrows way down from years of Jesus' public life in ministry in Israel down to just a week in Jerusalem. Also in chapter 12, we see that Jesus wraps up his final public statements. So after that, there's no more to the public. It's all wrapped up. We're narrowing down. So everything after chapter 12 is now addressed to a very small group of people. And when we get to the beginning of John 13, everything narrows down even further to a very small, intimate time frame. In fact, it's focused on just one night with Jesus. And he's now with his closest followers, That's what chapters 13 through 17 consist of. And it begins with a beautiful example for us to follow. And rather than performing some great miraculous spectacle in front of his disciples, you know, he's been doing this for years in front of everyone. All these miracles. Rather than do that on this one night, Jesus completely blows their minds in a totally different way. And he washes the feet of his disciples. This is something that only slaves would have done in that day. And then Jesus begins to tell his disciples that the hour has come for him to leave and to go to this place where they can't follow, and they're all really troubled about all of it. So here's what we just found out about context. This passage is not a sermon or parable given to a large crowd. It's addressed to those men and women that have walked with Jesus through thick and thin. And they're still with him. And that's not to say that we should ever ignore this passage. But what that does reveal to my heart when I read that is that these are the final words that Jesus leaves with his disciples before he's arrested and crucified. And that right there grabs my attention. That grabs my heart. And then all of a sudden, I am suddenly aware in my study that the Holy Spirit has just pointed out something amazing in Scripture. And I'm suddenly aware that the Holy Spirit is with me as I study and is teaching me something from God's Word. And then after that happens, okay, my mind starts to run wild. And I realize that Jesus has one day to live, and I start to imagine just for a minute how incredible it would have been to have just spent one night with him. And I begin to wonder, you know, what he would say with one night to say it. And I realize that these are those words. I am the vine. You are the branches. And see how important context is. And so here's what I can promise you. That if you look for the context, you will have a clearer understanding than you had before. Okay, I can promise you that. That's point one. Point two, for finding the meaning of a text. Point two, let Scripture drive you where it goes. Let Scripture drive you where it goes. One thing I've learned in my sermon prep is to let Scripture unfold. Let it happen, okay? Let it unfold. Don't try to make it say something that it doesn't say. Okay, there have been times when I've started down the challenging road of study and sermon preparation only to find out that what I originally wanted to share, what I originally thought, it didn't fit the text that I was reading. Because after doing some research and finding that context, Scripture drove me to a completely different conclusion than I thought it would. And, you know, that's really exciting. All right? You have to let it teach you. Let it teach you. And I have many times abandoned my original ideas and instead preached on what I learned from Scripture. And I love when that happens, because here's what I figure out. I figure out that I'm wrong. I can be wrong. And that's what will happen the more we spend time in the Bible. We find out that we're wrong. And this is how we discover what's in God's Word. So let it drive you to discovery. It's okay to bring stuff to it and be wrong. And you can fight that, and you can say, no, no, I'm not wrong. The Bible's wrong. But the danger is then to force the text to mean something that it doesn't mean. You don't want to do that. So let's go to this little exercise that I've got for you guys today. Just a fun little exercise. A simple way of doing this is to start by just taking your own observations, okay? And this is, we don't have any in-depth study on this, not yet, because that's later down the road. But first, you know, just write down some observations. We do a lot of this in life journaling, where there's a men's life journal group as well as the women's, and there's a lot of observations that we write down and talk about. In this case, for this passage, we'll take a look at how many times certain terms are used in the passage, okay? So take that handout and open up your Bible at home, John 15, 1 through 17, and let's just look at some of the words in the text. So go to verse 2, right on your sheet there, and underline, if you have a pen, or you can take mental note if you don't, underline the word prunes, okay? So I have done the work of finding these words, because there's a lot of text there, and they're a little highlighted for you, so everything we talk about is highlighted there. Find the word prune in verse 2, underline it. This word prune is used one time in this whole passage, one time. Important word, it means a lot, but it's used one time in this passage. Now, look at verse 6, a few verses down. In that verse, there's the word fire. Underline the word fire. Or just take mental note if you don't have a pen. You guys find it? Jesus uses this word one time, just one time throughout this entire passage. And remember, we may think this passage is about, you know, maybe it's about condemnation or hell or something like that. Something having to do with fire, but we might be wrong. But it talks about fire and pruning the same amount of time. Okay? So is it about fire or is it about pruning? Which one's it about? It's just not enough to go on. Okay? You can't make the decision on that. So you have to keep going. Let's do the next one. In verses 1, 4, and 5, so towards the top of this, Jesus uses the word vine. So look for the word vine, and let's just put a box around those. Okay, you can put a box around those words. Now you should find three. You should find three of those. Okay? Verses 1, 4, and 5. If you're at home, maybe you have some color crayons and you can color coordinate this little project. We don't have color crayons here, so we do lines and boxes and circles, okay? So you should have found three of those, which is three times more than the words fire or pruning. Okay, so wait, maybe this is about a vine. I actually have more evidence from what I've just done that this is about a vine than it is about fire and burning, okay? So, okay, obviously you can see that as we proceed and kind of look up these terms, it's going to take a lot more time to start finding stuff and circling stuff. So the next one you'll do on your own, but let me just tell you what it is. Jesus uses the word branch or branches six times in verses 1 through 6. So you can mark those down on your own time, do your own study. So now, again, the question, is this about a vine? Or the branches? Is this about pruning? Or is this about being thrown into a fire? Which one is this about? But here's what I want to point out, okay? In stark contrast to all of that, Jesus uses the word love 9 times in this short passage. 9 times. And he also talks about bearing fruit 9 times. And I've kind of highlighted all those for you to go look at when you have time. And so that's pretty significant, I would think. This is obviously a lot more about love and fruit than it is about fire. Would you agree? A lot more about love and fruit. Okay, and the last one, for the sake of time. And finally, I want you to do this one with me. And we're just going to take a minute to do this, okay? So today's a little different than normal. We're not usually like in a classroom here, but we are today. So Jesus uses the word remain, the word remain. So I want you to quickly go through and count or circle the word remain or remains or anything related to it in verses 1 through 17. I'm just going to pause for a minute. So at home, we're just going to take a quick little pause. It'll be quiet, no weirdness or anything. Count through those, and when someone thinks they know how many times, give me the answer. That's it. Very good. Someone shouted out 11 times. 11 times. So the word remain or remaining, this idea of remaining, gets the most voice in this passage, okay? With love and bearing fruit, it's a close second place, okay? So here's what we can conclude without going any further. We can conclude from the context and from where the text drives us, the overall main idea in this passage is about remaining, it's about bearing fruit, and it's about love, okay? It's not at all about fire or hell or condemnation. I don't see a lot of emphasis on that. I see remaining, bearing fruit, and love. I also see a really intimate setting here with Jesus and his closest followers. So let's go on to number three. Here's the third thing we can do. Simple stuff. Define the terms and key words. Okay, so this is really helpful. I do this with every sermon and everything I prepare and stuff I just want more understanding on. I do this, I look up words, okay? I just look up words. I don't think my vocabulary is that good, and my memory's horrible. I need to look stuff up and define them. So even if you think you know what the word means, like remain, let's look it up. So this is a good example. You would look up the word remain, and you know that word in some of your translations is going to say abide. So you've got remain, you've got abide. Look it up, and here's what it means. Here's kind of what you're going to get. It means to continue, to remain steadfast, or to endure. Well, this is a verb. This is an action word. And that really helps me because I just found out, just by doing that, that remain doesn't mean to stay in place and do nothing. It actually means to keep going, right? And that's what this whole analogy is about. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And here's what I just learned. Not only do we remain or keep going in him, but he will remain and keep going in us. This speaks loudly. This is about a relationship, right? This isn't about fire and burning and condemning people. This is about a relationship. And what I first thought was possibly about one thing turns out to be about a relationship. So here's another great term to define in this, one of the main terms. It's just fruit, looking up the word fruit. Because now we know, you know, we can try to figure out what Jesus wants that relationship to produce. So are you tracking with me? We know what he wants us to produce. And that brings me to my fourth point, and that is this, cross-referencing, okay? you got to do some cross-referencing if you're going to be in the Word. And one way to find out more is simply to ask yourself, what does the Bible say in other places? What does it say? So just use the Bible to help you. And if it's God's Word, and God's Word is true, it's got to support itself, right? It cannot contradict itself. So what I like to do is I like to use a website called the Blue Letter Bible. Anyone ever been there on that site? Yeah, a couple of you have used it. Excuse me. BlueLetterBible.org. It's just a great example. It's an online Bible. And when you go to BlueLetterBible.org, you'll get a screen and it'll say, search the Bible. And so you pick the translation you want and to read from what you want. And then you type in the word fruit. And you will get, with that simple search, every instance in the Bible that the word fruit is used. Every time. And in this case, because that's exactly what I did in preparation for this teaching, I know that fruit occurs 175 times in the Bible. So there's fruit all over the Bible for us to go find out what it is, right? And that can help me understand what it is exactly that Jesus wants me to produce when I remain in Him and He remains in me. Here's just a few examples. Hebrews 13:15. It says this, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name. So fruit can be praise, the fruit of praise and worship, the fruit of our lips, the stuff we say. This is the kind of fruit Jesus wants us to produce. Here's another one, Galatians 5:22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. The fruit of the Spirit. So you're going to see fruit like this, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness coming out of your life, right? If you remain in Jesus. Mark of the Holy Spirit in your life. Another one, Matthew 3:8. It says this, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So here we have the fruit of repentance, the Bible talks about. And on the contrast side of that, Romans 7:5 says, for when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death. So now we know there's not just good fruit. There's some bad fruit. Okay? That's going to tell me a lot. That's going to tell me that where I'm connected and where I remain is going to bear fruit. Right? It's going to bear good fruit or bad fruit. I mean, I'm just telling you, guys, this is how we just continue to learn and gain understanding. Okay, last point is point five today. And this one's simple. It's just simple. Learn from others. Learn from others. One of my biggest hurdles when I first became a pastor and started writing sermons and, you know, having to get up and teach people things, I was afraid to do that. How do I know that what I'm interpreting is right, you know? How do I know I understand what it is I'm trying to understand? You know, I don't want to say the wrong thing to people. Well, over time I've learned there's nothing wrong with learning from others. In fact, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to help each other and learn from each other. And rather than trying to create it all on my own, I've learned from other pastors and teachers that are alive today. And I've learned from pastors and teachers that died 100 years ago, right? You can still read their stuff online. So don't take on the burden of interpreting Scripture all by yourself, okay? Be teachable. That's what I'm saying. Be teachable. There's plenty of well-established, trustworthy sources like commentaries, sermons, and books out there that you can read Even coming on Wednesday nights, you know, that's been a great time of just collaboration. We've broken up into groups and talked about Scripture. We learn a lot from one another. And it's just good. It's just good. So do that. Okay. I would like to invite the band back up today. You guys make your way up here as I'm just going to make some closing remarks. Thanks, guys, for playing. Appreciate you. Let's just put this together, and we're going to come up with a fairly good interpretation of this passage, okay? In the context of this passage, I can see that what Jesus is doing here, he's helping his disciples to understand that they are going to need to remain. He's helping them understand what they're going to need to do after he's gone. And it's so important that these are some of the words Jesus leaves with his disciples. They will need to remain and love more than ever as hard times approach, as Jesus leaves and he dies and leaves this earth. They're going to need to remain in him and love more than ever. And in doing that, they're going to bear a lot of fruit. Well, that's a helpful understanding of this passage. Because if you're with someone in life, excuse me, and they're struggling, you know, rather than tell them, hey, you're in danger of being thrown into the fire, right? You can ask them, how is your connection with Jesus? And that conversation will produce a lot more fruit, won't it? He really wants us to stay connected with him. And listen, without that connection, there's no fruit. And we risk starting to wither and get weak and fall away. And that's what Jesus is saying. He doesn't want that. He wants our total and complete dependence upon him. And he wants to see fruit in our lives. Let me just pray, and then we'll sing. Lord, help us to understand, to abide in your word. God, help us to learn to remain in you. We love you and thank you for all you did for us. Help us to remain and love, stay connected, and be a people that are determined to remain in you.